If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we've made it all the way up through 1 Samuel, all the way up to chapter 8. And excited about what the Lord is going to show us tonight. And why don't we, let's just read it together first. We're only going to be covering verses 1 through 9. Let's read them together and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.'" Let's pray. Lord, Father, no doubt tonight there are some in here that are feeling rejected. And Lord, it's a very painful thing. It's a very hurtful thing to have to endure. And tonight as we see Samuel, Lord, going through this time of rejection where, Lord, the people he had poured so much into and given so much of his life to and poured himself out, Lord, they now begin to reject him. And yet, Lord, I thank you for your encouragement that it wasn't really him they were rejecting, Lord. It was really you and the work that you were doing in their lives. But at the same time, Lord, there are many times that we get rejected as well. And by family, by friends, it can be any avenue, Lord. And there may be some here tonight that are in this place feeling rejected. And I pray that, Lord, for those that are in that place of feeling rejected and maybe some that are not feeling rejected, Lord, but at one time or another, they will be in that place. I pray that you would now burn in their heart and in our hearts tonight the encouragement of your word, Lord, that you know what it feels like. You've been there. And Lord, you're there to comfort us in the midst of it. And Father, I pray now you would open your word to us. I pray you would teach us. I pray you would instruct us. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us tonight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dealing with rejection. All of us at some time or another will have to deal with rejection. That's a reality of life. Many of you and probably all of us in here, we've been rejected. And some time or another, you've been rejected. I mean, maybe it's nothing more than when you were a kid on the playground. I was rejected a lot. You know, they're picking the teams and you're the littlest guy. You know, you're the run of the litter, so to speak. And they're picking all the tall guys and all the ones that can really play. And so, you know, what do? Well, you know, you're the last one. It's kind of like, all right, well, we'll take him. I guess we have to even up the sides or whatever. And you feel that sense of rejection. You feel that, you know, that nobody, you know, wants you and all that. All of us have had that at one time or another. And although it's never fun for any of us, the reality is it's going to happen to all of us, every one of us. It's going to happen. And although it makes us very sad when it happens, the Lord knows how we feel. And you know, I think sometimes we get in situations that we think, nobody knows how I feel. You know, and sometimes we get even pout, nobody understands. And you know what? There may be nobody down here that does understand. There may not be any of your friends or anyone next to you or around you that really understands what you're feeling and what you're going through. That may really be true, but you know who does understand what you're going through? The Lord himself. He knows it. And as we're going to see tonight, the Lord himself was a man of rejection, and so he knows what it feels like. Jesus knew rejection all too well. Even some of his closest followers rejected him. And of course, the closest of all, Judas, who of course was the most painful. You know, it's one thing to be rejected by the world. When the world rejects you, it's like, you know what, you expect that. And, you know, some people, even though they shouldn't, I've seen some people actually get happy. I guess we should be happy in one way. And that is this, the Lord said, blessed are you when they persecute you for my name's sake. But I've seen some people that go out to try to get persecuted so they can say, yes, I'm serving God. When you're not serving God, you're being a jerk, you know. And so stop it, you know, don't do that. And yet, so there is that aspect to it. But the greatest pain is when rejection comes from those that are closest to you. Those that do and have loved you, and suddenly there's rejection there. There could be nothing heavier than that. I think of the Lord when he was talking to his disciples. And, you know, the Lord said a lot of things they didn't understand. I mean, they didn't catch on to a lot of stuff until later. And they were following. He said he had a large gathering, a large following, following him around. And he started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, I have to say, with the followers of his day, that's not normal. That's odd in the fleshly sense. If you're only thinking fleshly and you're not thinking spiritual, I can imagine following Jesus and him saying, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciple. I'd be like, whoa, now this, what have I gotten? You know, what was the name of this church? You know, and you start looking on the front of the building to find out what you've walked into, right? And yet, for those who were sensitive to the Spirit, and for those who realized, I may not understand what he's saying, but I know that he's serving and following God. I'm sticking this one out. You know, Jesus said that, and it says that a multitude left. A multitude walked away when Jesus said that. And I can just kind of picture the scene of all of them walking away. And I know in my, you know, for me as a pastor, my temptation would be to see everybody leaving and go, wait a minute, let's talk about it. Maybe you don't really have to eat the flesh, drink the blood. Just come back, let's sit, let's talk, and we'll work through this, right? Yet the Lord didn't do that. He let them go. Because he realized that, you know, there were some that weren't going to, even when they didn't understand, they would depart. And he wanted to teach the disciples that even when they're going through a time where they don't understand, that they would trust him. And I love what he did. He looked at his disciples and he said, so are you guys going to go too? And I love what Peter said. You know, we always give Peter a hard time. But Peter said something really powerful there. Peter said, you know what, Lord, where would we go? You hold the words of life. And modern day language, what Peter was saying is, look, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't understand this eating flesh, drinking blood thing, but I see God's hand on your life. And I see God's anointing on you, and I know you're walking with God, and I'm going to trust that even though I don't understand, God's using you. I'm staying right here. And so Jesus at that time, yes, there were those that were loyal to him, but there were those that rejected, and they walked away. And so tonight we're going to see people reject Samuel. Again, it's his leadership, and ask for a king. And so, you know, if Jesus was rejected, guys, who are we to think we're not going to be? We're going to be rejected from time to time. And again, they're going to reject him, ask for a king, which was something that God not only didn't want, but it broke Samuel's heart as well. The good news is when this happens, God is our advocate and God is the lifter of our head. Proverbs 35 says this, 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so God says, you know what? There's going to be times of sorrow, but there's also going to be that time where I'm going to lift that sorrow and there'll be the joy. It's interesting. You know, we think of Jesus oftentimes, and again, looking at Samuel and just relating what Samuel was going through as to what Jesus went through as I was doing this study and looking over this. It's interesting. When you look at the Lord, you tend to think of somebody that was, I don't know, maybe in my mind, I never thought about the Lord being sad. Have you ever thought about that? I never thought about the Lord being sad. Guys, sad is an emotion that even the Lord himself experienced. Being sad is not a lack of faith. It's a human emotion. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of many sorrows. Isn't that interesting? And I never think about Jesus having heaviness and feeling sorrow and this weight being on his shoulders, but that was the Lord we serve. Now, he also had many joys, didn't he? And the joys outweighed the sorrows. And even going to the cross, he said he despised the shame, but for the joy set before him, he endured all that was coming his way. And so there's that joy that comes with it, and there's that hope. And now we're going to see that Samuel, again, later on in his life, as he's older now, has to deal with the same type thing. Well, let's jump into it. Notice verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, it was time for Samuel to pass the baton. I've always said this. I never plan on retiring. Now, some of you might be saying, well, we'll see about that. But I never plan on retiring. I feel like as long as I can still minister and be effective, I want to do it. But there's going to come a day, if the Lord doesn't come back, I'm going to be too old to really do this. And that means there's going to come a time where I'll still be serving in some capacity, but it'll be passing the baton. There's going to have to be, you know, some young buck coming up that's going to be, you know, God's, you know, next person to lead it and go that route. And that's fine. And that's where Samuel is. Samuel realized, I can't keep doing everything that I've been doing. Remember, it says Samuel had a regular circuit that he rode. And there comes a point where Samuel was getting too old to ride that circuit. You know, he had to stay home and he had to, he wasn't as healthy and as strong. And so now it's time to pass the baton. But he didn't have much to pass it on to, as we're going to see. And why not? Because his sons were ungodly and the people didn't like them leading. I mean, it's always a heart-wrenching thing to see the godly end up with ungodly children. But that's what happened here with Samuel. I heard someone recently make a comment about a pastor that I know that is a very godly man, but his children had strayed away or whatever. And the comments, you wouldn't believe the comments you'd hear. It's like, well, no, there's another one. Another man who, you know, claims to be a man of God and his children strayed away. You know, it doesn't mean that you're not a man of God when your children stray away. And I think that oftentimes there are other reasons for that as well. I believe there are a couple of reasons when you see the godly and their children stray away. Now, first of all, one is simply they didn't train them up in the ways of the Lord sufficiently. And that's a true error that can be made. The time wasn't spent with the children. And you know, it's interesting. We see Samuel riding on a regular circuit all the time. Hey, he couldn't jump into his, you know, car there, you know, and zip around and zip back, whatever, you know, and come back and get with the kids. When he went, he was gone for a long time. So it may be that Samuel was gone too long, and maybe it affected the kids. Maybe it affected the family. He had a family altar. We saw that last week. But maybe his presence wasn't around enough to do that. So it's possible in this situation that he didn't train up his children and spend the time with them that he should have. But I want to say this. There's also another reason that sometimes the godly have children that walk away, at least temporarily, and that's because God gives freedom of choice. And this one particular pastor was a very godly man who poured his life into his children, and still one of them temporarily walked away. Well, we can think of one example right now. Think of Franklin Graham. He walked away for a while, but he came back. And again, Billy Graham did his regular circuit all the time and all of his crusades, but he spent time with his kids. He spent time with his family. And so God was faithful to bring Franklin back around. And I've seen God do that. But it's amazing to me to see people jump on the bandwagon and say, just because somebody that's godly whose kid walks away, they say, well, they didn't really raise him right in the Lord. It's not always the case. Sometimes, yes, there's fault there. Sometimes there's what is called freedom of choice. And that is the God we serve. God gives us the freedom of choice. Now, tonight, God gives you the choice to serve him or disobey. That's in your hands. You can choose to disobey if you want to, and God's not going to come down and stop you from disobeying. Now, he may chastise you. If you're one of his kids, he will. But he's not going to stop you from doing that. You have a choice. You have freedom of choice. And that's what love really is. Love is a freedom of choice. And so, in this particular case, was it because they chose? And obviously, they did choose to walk away from the Lord. Or was it because Samuel didn't really invest in them the way that he should have? I guess we don't really know from this. But the bottom line is we need to have the balance, and we need to see that there's both sides to that. I do believe that there is the greatest majority of those that are not really spending the time in their kids that they should. But there are also those cases where children have their own choices to make. You know, I tell our girls, we'll talk, and we have times in Bible study together, and we have times in prayer together, and I tell them, I say, look, you're kids right now, and you're doing everything Dad's telling you, and you're following Dad and this stuff, but someday you're going to grow up, and you're going to make your own choices. Am I going to follow God? Am I really going to do this? I said, nobody's going to be there to make you obey the Lord. Nobody's going to be there to make you walk with the Lord. But my goal is to teach you about the Lord and show you his goodness, and so that you can taste the Lord, and after you taste him, nothing else will satisfy. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, train up a child the way that he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart. In the Hebrew language there, it gives a picture of what the Hebrew mothers used to do. They would take if the baby was, you know, some of you that have nursed your children, some kids nurse easier than others. And some children are hard to get started when it comes to nursing. And so what the Hebrew mothers would do is they would take some of their own milk and they would rub it in the roof of the child's mouth. And as the child got this taste for the milk, they were like, hey, this is good. I like this. I like this is, you know, God created them to like it. This is something that is good. And so they would get a desire for it, and then they would begin to nurse without problems, and they begin to desire to nurse. But there's a principle true about God's word in that when it comes to our children. And that is, take a little bit of the milk of God's word and just rub it on their spiritual, you know, palate there. Do it in a way and at a level they understand, and something that can get them excited. Make it relatable to them. And they go, I like the way that tastes. That's really neat. That's exactly what I'm going through. And I can't believe the Bible really speaks to me. And then when they grow older, they're going to desire that. And here's the thing. Even if they do veer away for a while, I believe God will be faithful to bring them back. And I believe that's what that verse says. So Samuel has some kids here that are not very good. These are bad preacher's kids. And, you know, they are not, you know, walking with the Lord, and, you know, Samuel's suffering the consequences because now it's time to pass the baton. There's no one there to do it. It says the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Now, Joel means Jehovah is God, and Abijah means Jehovah is Father. They had the right names, but their lives didn't match up with it. You know, just having a name that you're a Christian or that you're doing the right thing doesn't always mean you are. It's what's really going on behind the scenes and in the heart. And again, the proof is in the pudding, and these guys came up lacking. He says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Now, there's quite a few things here I want to point out. Notice it says they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. To turn aside means they turned away from the right path. Samuel showed them the right way. He set the right example, but they just chose to turn away from that path. And so, again, why did they do that? Because of their fleshly desires. Now, someone can show us the right way to go, but they can't make us do it, can they? It's the old adage, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink, right? I'm not sure I can even lead a horse to the water. It's kind of like that battle of which way they're going to, anyway. But the bottom line is, people are the same way. all you can do is share with people. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor is in a counseling session to be sharing with somebody and say, look, here's what you need to do. Here's what God's word says. And so go and do that. And then they come back the next week and they want to see you again. And you're meeting with them and say, well, did you do that? Well, no, we didn't do that. We hadn't done that. Why didn't you do that? Well, this and that and this and that. Until you do that, it's not going to have an effect in your life. And so again, the same principle is here. And that is this. I mean, he'd shown them the right way, but they have to choose to do it and not turn to the wrong path. Now, what did they seek rather than the right path? Notice he says here, dishonest gain and bribes, which ended up leading to perverted justice. Sounds a lot like our political system, doesn't it? Proverbs 17:23 says this, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. You know, a lot of times you hear about these scandals in Washington where they're paying these, you know, these guys behind the scenes because they want to push something through. That's what this is talking about. When the cash begins to flow, if the temptation is there and you begin to receive that and take it in, then you're going to do the wrong things. And herein lies the problem with a public servant and someone in ministry as well. And that's what these guys were. They were in ministry. If they're serving for money or personal gain, they can and will be swayed by who gives them the money and what's being done. You know, I think one of the greatest, I've heard other pastors share this. They say, you know what, I had a big tither in our church and you know, there was something weird going on and, you know, they left the church and now what are we going to do in this kind of thing? And they're worried. And a lot of times I think that there are pastors that will, if they think there's something maybe that the big tither in the church doesn't want to hear, then what they'll do is they'll stay away from that subject. It's like, okay, I know the big tither is kind of involved in that and we'll just kind of skip that and move on. But that's being dishonest to the word of God, isn't it? And that is why I purpose in my heart to not know who gives and who doesn't give. Now, from time to time over the years, I've known who did and who didn't, whether maybe especially early on when we started the ministry and I was doing seeing the checks, et cetera, whatever. But I mean, what I've done over the last years is I make it a point. I don't want to know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. I don't want to know that. There's only rare instances where that needs to be known by me and where it is. And the reason being is because I don't want to ever have that temptation. And I don't know whether or not how I would react if that temptation was there. And I don't even want to find out. So I put the boundaries up to make sure. And that's the key, is to put the boundaries up to make sure in these areas that you have some way of protecting yourself and keeping yourself from stumbling in that area. A man who serves the people for money is only a hireling. Remember Jesus said, the shepherd watches after the sheep. But he said, the hireling, he said, when the wolf comes, he takes off. He didn't care. It's like, you know what? There's a wolf. I'm out of here, right? You know, enjoy dinner. You know, I'll stop by the office and get my paycheck on the way out. And Samuel was not a hireling, but his sons were. And they were in it for the money. And again, that was the corruption that brought them down, because they were in it for the money. And you know, I think it was Billy Graham that said there are three things where in ministry that men can be brought down. I think the truth is in politics or really any public servant: money, pride, and women. And so when it comes to being a servant in front of the people, there need to be boundaries and guidelines you put in your life to guard yourself in those areas. And his son certainly had not done that. And so now we see they've turned aside for the perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you're old. Now, I don't know if they stopped there or not. They probably, you know, they probably didn't. But they put a comma there. And so that's kind of funny to me. But look, you're old. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. What a sad verse this is. Notice they say here, we want to be like everybody else. In other words, everybody around us has a king. So make us a king because we want to be like them. Guys, it is always a mistake when we as believers want to be like the world around us. You see, the believer and the church does not operate the way the world operates. We operate different. And whenever we start operating the way the world operates, we have problems. And herein was a problem with the nation of Israel. God didn't want them to be like all the other nations. God wanted them to be a nation set apart. And God doesn't want us to be like all the other people in society. God wants us to be a people set apart for him. You know, it's interesting. Having a king like all the other nations was a part of God's highest plan for the nation of Israel. God desired that he be their king. He said, I'm your king. I'm your Lord. And just allow the judges to, you know, kind of lead you. You need leadership, but let me be your king. Let me be your Lord. Let me be your God. But we see that they grew, you know, wanton like the nations around them and said, you know, we want a man to rule over us. And I think the reason is, you know, we want someone we can see. We all like a leader, don't we? Who's going to lead? Put the man out front. Got to have the leader. And so there's this desire to have this man there. Well, I think we naturally gravitate toward an earthly leader when oftentimes you see people turn away from God. Now think about that. How could you have a better leader than God? How could you have a better king than God? And yet we oftentimes, you know, try to replace that with a man that we look to. You know, man doesn't have the answers. You know, every political season that comes around, you hear the promises how this person or that person is going to save the world, solve all the problems, you know, and just fix everything. Because what a mistake it is to look to a man to do that. A man can't do that. A man won't do that except the God-man, that is Christ Jesus. He can and he will. And so if we allow God to rule over us, then the flesh won't rule. If we allow man to rule over us and don't let God, then the flesh will rule. And that is why most people, unsaved, if you will, want man to be their rulers. They don't want God to be their ruler. Because they realize if they let God rule, they have to submit to the Lord and they have to submit to his word. They don't want to do that. But again, I can see how you can't really blame them for not wanting Samuel's sons, especially after you see what these guys are like. So I understand that. But still, their heart now is like the world. They want to be like everyone else. And notice the effect it has on Samuel. Verse 6, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord." I love it. You know, Samuel could have gotten mad. He could have screamed at him. I have to admit, sometimes I get fired up when I read Nehemiah because he got upset with him and started yanking out their hair and pulling their beards out. You know, he was a fiery guy, wasn't he? Nehemiah says, "And I went to them and I saw Tobiah there and I yanked out their beards and pulled out their hair." I'm like, man, that guy wouldn't last long, you know, in a normal church today, would he? You know, "I came back and I saw the men's group doing this or the women's group doing the youth group. And I yanked out hair and I pulled beards and I, this is," you know, they'd be like, "This guy's nut," and they'd call the police on him. But Nehemiah was a fireball. And he went for it. But again, Samuel here, and Nehemiah also ran to the Lord, though, obviously. But Samuel here does the thing that we all need to do first whenever something happens where our heart is broken or there's something wrong. We run to the Lord. Because when we run to the Lord, we now have balance. We now have God's Spirit working in our heart and we can see clearly. And there's a very important reason that this would have been displeasing to Samuel. First of all, God never wanted the nation to ever have a king, I don't believe. You know, God knew they would have a king. He knew they would have to. And God even gave them direction there in Deuteronomy about the behavior of a king. And next week we're going to see God has Samuel tell them the behavior of a king so they understand how to respond to a king. But God's highest, that was God's second best. God's highest was that he be their king, that they let him be their king. And so, you know, he wanted to be the one. And so asking for a king, Samuel knew they were going directly against the word of God. And now we see where his heart is. Notice verse 7. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, again, first Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answers him and says, "You know what? Go ahead and do what they say." In other words, although you've chosen to do wrong, or rather they have chosen to do wrong, let them do it. Let them do it. And again, now this is where we come back to this freedom of choice thing. It's amazing to me. God doesn't make anyone follow him. He's not a God of force. You know, he doesn't make you give your life to him. He doesn't make you walk with him. He gives you the opportunity and the privilege to do that. And what an honor that is. And so it's interesting here. God says, "You know what? They don't want me. They don't have to have me." You know, a lot of times if you share with people and you say, you know, "Hey, can I share with you about the Lord?" They say, "No, I don't want to hear that." Our response shouldn't be, "Well, you know, you're going to hell, you know, and you need to repent," right? I still like that button I saw. We were up in the mountains one time at that Water Wheel restaurant. I forget what the name of it was. Up there in Pigeon Forge. And some guy sitting across the table from us had this big button, a big, huge, kind of proud button, big letters on it. "Turn or burn," it said. And, you know, you see that and for a Christian. I mean, I got a chuckle out of that. But the reality is, you're not going to reach anybody that way. If you walk up to somebody who's really not sure about the Lord and they're in rebellion, but they need to be loved this, and they see the turn or burn, you think they're not going to exactly say, "You know, God, I want to talk to that guy about God." They're going to turn all right, and they'll be burning mad, but they're going to walk away. That's not the way that we reach people. That's not the way that we do it. And you know, God gives freedom of choice. If somebody says, "Look, I don't want your Jesus," then you say, "Well, all right, that's your choice. That's fine. Have a nice day." And you move on. Because God doesn't, you know, God is kind to the evil and the good, the Bible says. He loves both. And it's that love that often leads us to repentance. You know, when we think we deserve to be judged and all this stuff, that's when oftentimes we're led to that place of repentance. And so freedom of choice, I love the freedom of choice. I cherish the freedom of choice that God gives for each of us to follow him. But I have to admit, there have been times there's people I've prayed for. I wish that God would force them to be saved. I have that feeling sometimes. God, make them come to you, you know. God's not going to do it. He's a gentleman. And by the way, if you're praying for family and friends and they're not coming to the Lord, don't accuse God of not hearing your prayer. God says, if you pray to me, I'll answer. And that means what God will do is he'll go to them and he'll convict them of their sin. But guess what they have now? Freedom of choice. And they might say, I don't want your conviction. I don't want you. I'm staying away. So it may not be that your prayers aren't getting through to heaven. It may very well be that their heart is hardened on the other end and not receiving. God is faithful to move and God is faithful to answer us. So it doesn't make anyone. He's a gentleman. But secondly, notice that Samuel himself felt rejected by the people. And this was extremely painful after all he had poured into their lives. I mean, Samuel had poured his entire life into these guys. He'd given them everything. He started as a little boy. I mean, his mom dropped him off at the front of the church and said, Pastor, take care of him. That would be a modern day application. And so the pastor, you know, put him to work, you know, and he grew up inside there and a couple other corrupt preacher's kids alongside of him, but he still stayed godly. And he served the nation all these years, and now he's old, and he's feeling rejected. Because again, you know, they're saying, look, we don't want your family. We don't want you doing this. We don't want, you know, you've made a bad choice here. And after all, they could have asked Samuel to continue to lead them. Yes, he was old, but he was still alive. They could have said, look, we still want to seek direction from you, Samuel, until you die. And then we'll trust God. We don't want to, you know, your sons and all, they got some problems, but they didn't do that. They said instead, you know, we don't want your sons, and neither do we want you anymore, really. We want a king. We want to be like the rest of the people around us. I mean, you're a judge and all, and that's nice, and priest thing and all, but they've got kings. They dress up nice and they ride on horses and they look, this is majestic, and that's what we want. And they're starting out to desire the things of the world and the way the world does it. And it breaks Samuel's heart. It's very painful. He's like, you know what? I've loved you guys all these years. You're just going to turn away and reject me? Again, how Jesus felt as well. But I love this because God reassures and encourages him that it was not him they were really rejecting. It was God. You know, he says, you know, it's, look what he said. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me because they're rejecting the leader I put over them. They're rejecting my word in their life. It's not you, man. You see, Samuel was taking their decision for a king personally, but God corrected him and said, you know what? It's not you they're rejecting. It's me. It was God. And this is a lesson for all of us. Don't take it personally when you feel rejected, especially when you make a stand for the Lord. If you make a stand with your family or you make a stand with your friends or you're doing whatever, you know, you find yourself in a situation, and that's always my fear that something will happen and there you are with the camera and the mic in your face, you know, and not, you know, you want to say something about God, but you don't want to say something stupid, you know, and you may say something and it be taken wrong or whatever, and it's out there and, you know, there it is, and you feel rejected. You know, he says, look, don't take it personally. If they're upset and you said something about me, he said, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting. And the Lord said, no, that if they're going to hate me, they're going to hate you as well. And so he was encouraging. I love this about the Lord because although Samuel feels so down, the Lord is lifting him up and saying, it's going to be all right, man. It's going to be all right. Notice verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. In other words, Samuel, I know what you feel like. You've only had one lifetime of rejection. Man, they've rejected me since I brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. They haven't been obedient really completely since then. They've rejected me as a people. And so he's saying, I've also poured my life out for them just like you have. And since I've done it and brought them out of Egypt, they've continued to reject me. And so again, you know, if people reject God, they're no doubt going to reject us from time to time. And this doesn't make it any less painful, but at least God understands. When no one else does, he does. And so Samuel, again, he realizes this is hard. I've poured so much. And then now it's, what's happening here? But God says, don't worry, Samuel, you're okay. The problem is not in your ball court here. And notice verse 9, now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now, in other words, let them have what they want, but warn them that there will be consequences. You know, and I think that there's a lesson in this for us. You know, when people say, and you're sharing with them, and they say, well, look, I don't want God. I'm not worried about that. I'll wait till whatever's going to happen on Judgment Day. I think that, you know, that there's a time when we do say, well, you know what, you realize on Judgment Day that if you don't know Christ, you're going to be eternally condemned. That's what the Bible says. You know, and then you can show them that. So again, he's letting them know you can make this choice and it's not the best choice. However, there's going to be a consequence to it. And again, the same thing I've shared with our girls. I say, you know what? If you guys ever chose to turn away, God's going to let you do that. He'll let you turn away. He'll let you walk away. But there's going to be a consequence. It's going to be something where you're going to get chastised by the Lord. And so we have to understand that if we choose to do that, then we have the warning from the Lord that, yeah, you can do that, but it's not like you can do it and there's not going to be anything happen because of it. There will be. And notice lastly, God tells Samuel to teach them the behavior of kings. That is, since they've never had a king, they would now need to learn proper behavior with a king. And next week, we'll see God teach Samuel or use the teachings that he's already given and even add to that to teach Samuel the proper conduct that a king should have with the people. But as we finish this tonight, it's amazing to me that even when we make bad choices, God will still bless us. Isn't that amazing? Because the people here said, we don't want to do what God has put in place. We want to do our own thing. We want a king instead of you, Samuel. And God said, all right, Samuel, let them make that bad choice, but I'm still going to bless them. Now tell them how they're supposed to act when the king's around. Yeah, they're going to have consequences, but I'll give them a king and I'm still going to take care of them. That's the God we serve. Isn't that amazing? Even when we make bad choices, and I can think of times in my life when I look back and say, you know, I've made a bad choice. God says, I'm still going to bless you, even though you've made a bad choice. And God is faithful to do that. I'm not saying God blesses bad choices. Don't mistake me on that. But at the same time, even when we make bad choices, God will bless us. I think some of the sweetest moments I've had with the Lord is when I know that I've done something wrong and he gives me an ice cream. You ever been there? I literally had that happen not that long ago. I was heavy and hard about something and I'm going, oh, you know, what did I do? Did I do right? Did I do wrong? What I'm kind of thinking all these things and feeling kind of down and kind of a tough day. And I was standing there, I went to pick somebody up that was at work to give him a ride back. And I'd walked in there in Chick-fil-A. And I was in Chick-fil-A down there in Maryville and waiting to pick him and give him a ride. And the guy back behind the counter, the manager that was on shift or whatever, he didn't know I was with that guy. He didn't know who I was with or what I was doing. I was just standing over there kind of, you know, reading the paper and kind of thinking about, you know, it's been kind of a bummer day, feeling kind of sad, kind of down and this kind of thing. And they messed up an ice cream. Now, how can you really mess up an ice cream? I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, they come walking over, and he hands it, and he says, here, take this to that lonely-looking guy standing over there next to the counter. And they walked over and handed me ice cream, and the guy that gave it to me said, they never do this. They always throw these away because I guess they don't want people to think they're going to give them away like that. He said, but he said to bring it to you, so here's your ice cream. And I remember just thinking, my dad just took me to the ice cream shop. I had my owie today. And it may even have been an owie I deserved. But even though I deserved the owie, he said, here's an ice cream. Isn't that neat? See, mom and dad, our kids are going to mess up. And sometimes when they mess up, I think we need to surprise them with love and grace that blow them away. I know I've done this wrong, mom and dad, and I'll never get to do that or whatever. Do something more. They need to see the love of God. I'm not saying we don't discipline our kids. But sometimes when we deserve a swat, we get ice creams. And the Bible says it's his kindness that what? Leads us to repentance. And sometimes with our own kids, it's that kindness that makes them, and I, you know, come back and say, you know what, please forgive me, daddy. Please forgive me, mommy. They know they've done something wrong and you give them a big fat hug anyway. But the most important thing for us to remember tonight is this. We're all going to face rejection at some point or another. But if you're ever rejected for making a stand for God and his word, know that not only does he know what you're feeling and going through, there's going to be great reward for it one day. Because Jesus said, such were the prophets who went before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And that's the God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness and your love and your power and your grace. And I thank you, Lord, that oftentimes when we deserve a swat, you hand us an ice cream. Because you love us. And God, I pray you'd help us to remember that with our own children. And you'd help us to remember that with our family and those that we love. But Lord, if there's any here tonight, like Samuel, that are just feeling rejected, feeling unloved, turned away from. Lord, let them know you know how they feel. You've been there. You've experienced it, Lord, and you did it all on purpose for us because you loved us. And so, Lord, though no one else may know, you know. Help us now to turn our eyes to you. And I pray, God, you would be the lifter of our head. For indeed, God, you are the lifter of our head. And you're our encourager. And we thank you, Lord. God, encourage your flock tonight by your grace and by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.